So we're going to pick up the reading from verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's hear God's word. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. May God help us as we hear God's word. Matt.
We are thinking about the church. That's what we're thinking about. Thinking about what the church is, how it's described. And interestingly, the New Testament describes the church in lots of different ways. I'm not going to read all the references out here, but if you want the references for these descriptions, I'll give you them at the end. But the Bible talks about, particularly in the New Testament, the church in lots of wonderful ways. First of all, it describes the church as a gathering or as an assembly. That's what the Greek word that's translated into the word church means. So the Greek word is ecclesia, which simply means a gathering or an assembly. The Bible describes the church as a heavenly family or as God's household. It describes the church as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It describes the church as living stones being built together into a temple by which God dwells by his Spirit. We know recently, don't we, from looking at Revelation chapter 19, that the church is described as the bride of Christ. But the church is also described in a number of different places, but particularly here, as the body of Christ. Now, kids, have you ever hurt yourself falling over, falling off your scooter, crashing your bike, something like that? You get hurt, don't you? You scrape your knee, you bump your elbow. Maybe if it's a really bad accident, you break a bone or a finger or something like that. And it hurts. And then you suddenly realise that things you used to be able to do very easily, you can't do very easily anymore because you've got an injury. Particularly when it's something to do with your finger. I find fingers are most obvious with this. You hurt a finger, and then you go to pick up your cup of coffee, and you go, I can't pick up the cup of coffee because I can't bend my finger anymore. It hurts. You can't do a simple task. Or maybe you've overdone it with exercise. I've done this in the past plenty of times, thinking, oh, it's all right, I'll just dive straight back into where I was before. And then all of a sudden, the next day, everything aches. Parts of my body that I didn't realize were there ache. Or if a body part that we've got fails to function the way it is supposed to, there are knock-on effects, aren't there? Added complications. Even with something as small and as supposedly, as people believed in the past, useless like your appendix, it has a part to play. There's a part to play, I believe, in your immune system, storing good gut bacteria and that kind of stuff. And if you get a problem with your appendix, you know about it. It might be tiny, but it can be agony. I've not had appendicitis, but everybody who I know who's had it says it's agony. So, you know, something tiny can cause a major problem. We could go on. We could think about all sorts of things. And you've probably got a story about some body part that you hurt and then realized, oh, right, I actually need this part more than I've realized. Every body part has a role, even those that you didn't realize existed, even those that make simple tasks easy and you just get used to them on a regular basis. In this first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul gives the body as an extended metaphor for the church. You notice the number of times in the passage that Philip read the word body is mentioned. It might be worth, kids, if you've got a Bible, adding that up. So reading through that passage again from verse 12 to 31, adding up the number of times you find the word body. It's very obvious that Paul is saying, right, here we are, here's the church, here's a body. We need to think about how the two are similar. But Paul is also writing, if you were to read the whole of the first letter to the Corinthian church, to a church that is divided, a church that is in chaos, a church that is full of factions, a church that if we read the whole thing, we find lacks love. That's why that famous passage in chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is pure, etc. It's not a nice thing to read at a wedding. You can read it at your wedding, that's perfectly fine. I'm not saying if you had it at your wedding, that was a bad idea. But that Paul's point wasn't to write a nice little phrase that you could have read at your wedding. Paul's point to the church in Corinth was they lacked love. Their problems were because they lacked what genuine love was. Now, you might think, okay, is this Matt's pointed way of saying we're a divided church in chaos full of factions without any love? No, but we can't sit there and think we've got it all sorted on those things either, because as soon as we begin to believe we've got that sorted, well, then there's a problem. It's the same as when we think we've overcome a particular sin and we don't need to bother about it anymore, doesn't it come back to bite us? The question we've got to ask when we're thinking about this is, as we read this description that Paul gives to the church in Corinth of the body, are we as united as a church as we should be? Are we as a church really living out the God-given unity that we should have? Do we, as is described here, love and care for the many parts of the body? The image of the church as one body with many parts is relevant for every church. It was particularly poignant for this church in Corinth because they were being ripped apart and pulled in every different direction. But it's relevant to every church everywhere. It's still true. It wasn't just true for Corinth because they were a church in trouble. It's true for every church. One body, many parts. And look down at verse 27. Just to highlight how Paul brings this about. Verse 27, Paul says to them, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." A pastor friend of mine described this as basically Paul full naming the church in Corinth. That's what he's doing here in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And by full naming, you know what I mean, right? Or maybe you don't, so I'll explain. We've all done it to other people, and we've all had it done to ourselves. Okay? Matthew, James, Oliver, is it you who's left the muddy footprints all through the house? You get it, right? Uh-oh. Usually you get full named when it's something you should know better on. I should know better to take my shoes off when it's wet and muddy outside. Or you get full named when it's something really urgent or really important. But you get that, right? If you've got a middle name, you get full named. If you've not got a middle name, it maybe doesn't happen so much to you. But you get the idea. Matthew, James, Oliver. Fill in your name in the blank and whatever it is that you do that you should know better. Paul is full name in the church. He's basically saying, church at Corinth, you are the body of Christ. What are you playing at? The church in Corinth needs to get back on track because, in reality, because they are the body of Christ, the honour of Christ, the honour of his name is at stake in the way they function as a church. They represent Jesus to the world. But as a church, they're living selfishly. They're living in pride. They're being divisive. They are allowing unrepentant sin to go unchallenged. You find that very clearly in the earlier chapters. They should know better, is what Paul is saying to them. So let's dive into the words that we've just had read to us and see what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Look back down at verses 12 to 13. The body's got many parts. Many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. And Paul goes on to say, all Christians, whoever they are, were baptized into the same Spirit. All Christians receive the Spirit when they repent and believe. That's what he's saying. And to be in Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ in you. Now, he says, look, you are still a part. You haven't somehow become some big gelatinous lump. You haven't become a jelly together. You haven't been all melted into one, all become the same. But as parts, you form a whole. The Corinthian church had Jew and Gentile in it. The Corinthian church had slaves and free men in it. And none of them stopped being those things. They were still Jew and Gentile. They were still slave and free. But now they had a new identity over and above those identities that trumped those identities. And that was that they were in Christ, part of his body. And Paul is emphasizing to them that every single one of them has become part of that body in the same way, by the same means. The Corinthian church seems to be then focusing on their manyness at the expense of their oneness. They're highlighting their differences. They're seeking to outdo one another. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 12 to 13, you find these words. Paul is quoting them. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, the answer to those three questions at the end is no, 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 isn't it? Paul says in the rest of that chapter, you know, God didn't choose any of you because you were clever. He didn't choose any of you because you were rich. He didn't choose any of you, any reason the world might choose you to be part of any of its teams. Because that's not how the gospel works. And in this chapter, he's already said to them, there is one Spirit and many gifts. That's the first 11 verses of chapter 12. There is one Lord, but many different services. One God, but it's all his work in every single one. And he's also told them that the gifts they've got, whatever they might be, are for the building up of the rest of the church. For the building up of the body together, not for individual recognition or individual glory. They belong to the same God. They are one in Christ. They need to remember that. And so do we. See, Jesus Christ took what was lifeless and attached it to himself as the head of the body. See, without Jesus, as he says in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Without the head, we're dead. Put it that way. Without the head, we're dead. We've been made alive because we've been joined to Christ. See, Christ has life in himself. Our life comes from him. Who we are, if we're Christians, is entirely dependent on and tied to Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ and yet distinct from him. Again, a friend of mine listed 10 things that are now ours because we're joined to Christ. And you might want to go home and make your own list of things. Look through Scripture and find the things that it says are now true as believers because we are in Christ. And you'll find there's way more than 10. But here's 10 that are just good ones to remember. We're joined to Christ in salvation. That's how we're saved. We're in Him. We're joined to Christ as the head of the church. He is the head of the body of which we are a part. We're now His physical representatives on earth. We are now indwelled by the Spirit because we are in Christ. We possess gifts from Christ to bring Him glory. We are united to Christ regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our class or any other social divider that you might want to put in place. We're joined to Christ and therefore we are secure. Everybody knows the end of Romans, or most people know the end of Romans chapter 8, right? Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, past, future, present, etc. can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. We share in His inheritance because we are united to Him. We are united to Him in death and in resurrection. Death to sin and resurrection to new life. We are declared righteous because we are in Christ. That's the only way we can stand before a holy God, is because we are in Christ, united to Christ. Without Him, we've got nothing. See, if we focus on the parts and not on the whole, we end up focusing on us and not on Jesus. And then you say it like that, you think, well, that's foolish, right? That's what Paul's saying to the church. They're focused so much on what they've got and how cool that is that they've lost sight of where it all comes from. They've lost sight of who gave it to them. They've lost sight of who has joined them together. And it's foolish. See, the work of the Spirit is not to divide, but to unite. The Spirit never brings disunity. The Spirit never brings division. That's what Satan brings. That's what Satan wants, division and disunity. So then the question stands, doesn't it? Are we then doing all we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, if you want to put it in the words of Ephesians 4? Are we as people seeking to encourage the whole body, to strengthen the whole body, to bless the whole body? Or do we spend more time complaining about the things we don't like? Do we spend more time whinging about when people don't do stuff the way we like it done or to the standard that we particularly think it should be done to? Are we as people more quietly pushing our own opinions and ideas to other people because we don't agree with the ones that are preached from the pulpit? Are we, by just having these little niggles and gossipy bits in the background, undermining the unity of the church, or undermining the leadership of the church, or undermining the effectiveness of the church? Are we in our conversations and our actions trying to point other people to Jesus, or are we trying to point out their faults in gossip to others? It's unity or disunity. It's togetherness or division. It's harmony or discord. If you're not working towards one, you're working towards the other. Which one are we contributing to in our actions? Which one are we contributing to in our words? Which one are we contributing to in our attitude of service? Paul then spells out two examples. Look at verse 14 or 15 to 20. Paul basically says a body part can complain that it's not a different part, but it doesn't stop being part of the body. That's basically what he says. He says, I'm not an eye, therefore I don't belong to the body. Paul says, that's wrong. You might not be an eye, but you're still part of the body. Think back to the illustration I gave at the beginning. No part of the body is useless. You might be able to live without some parts, but your body doesn't function as effectively. My dad had his gallbladder removed. His first question to the surgeon before they did it was, well, what difference is that going to make to my body? What am I not going to be able to do as well? And they said, well, your body won't be able to process this and do that and the other, but your stomach will make up for it. Which is true. It doesn't mean the gallbladder is useless. The body has to work harder to cover it. Paul pushes the point further, doesn't he, in these verses. If all body parts were eyes, he says, where would the sense of hearing come from? If all body parts were ears, where would the sense of smell be? And when you put it like that, it's quite funny, isn't it? Because obviously there wouldn't be any if those body parts were missing. Can you imagine a body that is entirely made up of eyes or ears or hands or kneecaps? It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a body anymore. But notice the key thing that Paul says in amongst that illustration, verses 14 to 20. Look at verse 18. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's the key in those verses. That's the key to it all in that block. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. See, we can sit there and think, well, my role's not that important. Or that other person's role is so much more important. Don't be tempted to play down or big up various different roles and parts in the body. Paul is basically saying, serve as you can. He's not saying work out which body part you are. I'm not trying to work out whether you're the left fingernail or the right earlobe. Or like, let's just don't get into that, because that's just chaos, right? That'd be ridiculous. Serve in the way you can serve. If my ear decides it wants to be my right foot, it's not going to work, right? My ear needs to be content with being my ear and serve as my ear so I can hear. My left foot, my right foot needs to serve as... If they're swapped, that would be no good either. Can you imagine how I'd be walking if the feet were on the other feet? On the other side, on the other end of the other leg? They can't swap. It's a foot. It can't be transformed into something else. God has given you and I ways to serve that are, in a sense, unique to us. And so we need to then serve in those ways. And we need to then serve not to be seen or to be praised by people, but to serve because the Lord knows. Don't be sat around in church on a regular basis wishing you had somebody else's gifts. Simply use the ones God has given you. He might give you more. He might give you others. But what he's given you now still has a purpose. So use it. God gave them. God gave them, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do we think we know better than God? He might look and say, but there's gaps in the area of service here or there in the life of the church. Well, there might well be. If that's the case, then pray that God would gift somebody, you or somebody else, to fill that gap, to provide for that need. Paul gives a second example, doesn't he? Look at verses 21 to 26. No body part can turn around to another and basically say, I don't need you. Eyes can't say to ears, who can't say to hands, who can't say to feet. You know what, we'd just be better off without you. Again, what God is said to do is then key. Look at verses 24 to 26. God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Again, this is by God's design, so that there should be no division. There needs to be great care amongst the members of the body. If one suffers, all suffer. If one is honoured, all rejoice. There should be, Paul is saying, a great unity in the church. And that unity should be shown in our interdependence upon each other. Now that's massively countercultural, isn't it? Because the world will teach us to be independent. You on your own, doing your own thing. You don't need anybody else. The Bible says, no, you're part of a body. You are interdependent upon the other parts of the body. You can't do it on your own. You're not supposed to do it on your own. None of us should be sat there thinking, you know, I can manage without the rest of this lot. When you think about it, the unity of the body of Christ is a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. Think about the different countries we come from and the different cultures associated with those countries and the different cultures associated with the different areas in each of those countries. Think about the different social classes we were born into or we've worked our way into or out of over the course of our lives. Think about the different church upbringings we've had. Some of us are Christians in families that have been Christians for generations, and others, we are the first and only believer in our entire family. Think about the different personalities we've got. I mean, there's a right set, isn't there? There is. You should laugh at that. It's true. Think about the different gifts. And yet, we're here, together, here to worship the same God, here to approach the same Father through the same Son, by the same Spirit, here to make much of the same Saviour and Lord, here to listen to the same Word and be transformed by it. We could not create this. It's the work of God. But while there is one body, while there is that God-given, blood-bought, Spirit-empowered unity, there are also those many parts. There is difference, right? And let's be honest, the other people in church annoy us, don't they? Be honest. Don't stand there and say, Matt, that's a terrible thing to say. Be honest with yourself. The other people in church do your head in, right? They do. They irritate you. They wind you up. And we've all sat and thought at some point, church would be so much easier if I was the only person in it. It would be. It'd be dead easy. Think about it. The vast majority, if not all, the problems that I have with church and you have with church are related to other people. They are. Be honest about it. The problems you have with church are not about the colour of the wall. Although some of you might be a bit mad about the colour of the wall. But that's not your real problem with church, is it? The real problem that any of us really have are the other people. Church is full of messy, annoying, lazy, weird, selfish, proud people. Some of us are all of those things. We are. And the issue is, they all want to be part of the same church as me. That's what we think, don't we? If only they would just do it the way I said, it would be better. But you see the problem, right? We're all thinking the same thing. We're all thinking, surrounded by weird, messy, annoying, stupid people. If they all did it my way, it would be better. Well, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but that's 70 different ways. How many of them are going to be the same? Our difference, we have to be honest, our differences present a massive challenge to unity. A massive challenge. A challenge that if we sit there and think, right, we've got to solve it ourselves, we are going to fail miserably. But it's also a glorious opportunity, because we need each other. It's messy by design. It's messy by design. It's also beautiful by design. It is God's design that in and through our differences, that the beauty and the power of the gospel would be wonderfully displayed to the world. God brought us together for a reason. In all of our mess, and in all of our difference, and all of our disjointedness. And God doesn't make mistakes, does he? Ever. I used to sing a song with the kids quite often. God never says oops. God never slips up. God never makes any mistakes. See how what we were thinking about the church and about people and how they annoy us, are we accusing God of making a mistake? God doesn't make them. It is through all of that, through all that difference, through all that mess and frustration and trial and difficulty that we witness to the power of the gospel to save and unite people from all over the place. And we witness that to a world that is just fractured everywhere, in every possible way. Isn't it amazing that that's what God has partly designed the church to do? So the question is, how do we do it? I just said if we try on our own, it's impossible, right? How do we do it? How do we make it work? We could say, let's ignore our differences. That's not going to help. Our differences are God-given. We can't pretend they don't exist. That's not going to bring unity. The answer is not uniformity. Make everybody the same. Become like each other. Become like the majority culture. The answer is not uniformity. The answer is conformity. Becoming like another. Listen to this. This is an illustration I nicked from somebody's book. Well, I nicked it from somebody else who nicked it from a book. But that, this is the illustration, right? This is A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned. Not to each other, but to another standard. Another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly ever could be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. See what he's saying? How do we live out unity? We don't try and work out a way that we can be more like each other, to look to each other and think, well, if I just dress like this person and speak like this person and act like this person, then we'll maybe be a bit more united together. No. Each one of us must look outwards to Christ to be conformed to him by a work of the Spirit. And by doing that, we all start to be more like each other, united together. Which makes sense, doesn't it? We're his body. Not just any old body, but the body of Christ. The Spirit works in us through the Word to make us more like Christ individually so that we can be more like Christ together. And that leads to something that is humanly impossible on its own. But with God it's possible. A unity that is then on display to the world. See, the church in Corinth had been saying, look at me. They'd elevated the gifts over the giver. They were looking down on some and they were putting others on a pedestal. There was a cool group and an uncool group, an in crowd and an out crowd. Now you might say, yeah, that's the problem with that is the Corinthian church was massively charismatic and that was their issue. Wrong. The church in Corinth lacked love. Forget the rest of it. Are we in danger of having the same kind of problem? Is there favoritism within the church? If we're honest with ourselves, we know in our own hearts that we act in judgmentalism. We're often in church for what we can get out of it for ourselves. We want to hang out with some people and not with others. We overlook and undervalue the contributions that some people make. If we're honest, we do that. If we think we don't do that, we need to ask God to help us to see more clearly our own hearts, because we do. And the world around us is full of that kind of division. It is fractured all over the place, isn't it? The world is toxic and tribal. You have to be on social media for 5 minutes to see that is the reality. And Christians can get sucked into that too. Sadly, I'm not really on social media very much anymore at all now, because it did my head in. Even Christians on there were talking to and about each other in ways that were just really unhelpful. Society, whether it realizes it or not, is crying out for something to unite around. Sadly, for some though, their experience as a church has been the same. Fractured. Not united. Toxic. Tribal. For some, they've been hurt by leaders who simply wanted their own way and they got trampled on. For others, they've been let down by brothers and sisters who they thought truly cared for them, but in the end, it turned out they were just in it for themselves. And again, if we're honest, we need to realize that in our own hearts, the seeds of those problems are there. In all of us, not just some of us, in all of us. We desire what is best for us. We give up on people easily when they do our heads in. When they don't make the progress we think they should have made by now. We all ignore voices and ideas for change because you know what? I don't want change. Change is too much like hard work. How we speak about and to each other matters in this way too. Do we see evidence of God's grace in the way we talk about other people in the church? Not just in public, but in private. Or do we say behind people's backs what we'd never say to their faces? Because if that's the case, that's gossip. And it's divisive. might not be publicly divisive, but it's privately behind the scenes divisive, and that will eventually seep out. Even if we dress it up in holy clothes and call it prayer requests. Are our words loving and trusting and caring, words that are going to build up and encourage the body, or are we using them to undermine and to put down? Are we expressing envy and distrust instead? Differences are good, but they don't need to be points of contention and conflict. They don't need to be reasons that we divide and dig our heels in. The differences that we have can be enjoyed and celebrated and should actually highlight to ourselves and to the world a unity that is completely otherworldly, because it is unity God-given in Christ by the Spirit. See, when the body of Christ works as it should, it is a wonderful and miraculous thing. When the body works as it should, we will see people seeking the best for other people with the same intensity that they would have sought it for themselves. Something that is impossible to do on your own, but is possible by the power of the Spirit. When this body works as it should, there will be white, black, young, old, singled, married, Macdams and Geordies, Tories and Labour Party voters, meat lovers and vegans, all worship in the spirit and in truth, loving one another sacrificially. It won't just be a polite front that we put on. It won't be just a nod and a smile and nothing more. It will be a genuine interest in each other's lives, a deep and personal care. It will be heartfelt prayer. It will be consistent encouragement, and it will be gracious challenge of sin. Because we'll want what's best for other people. And what is best for other people? That they are more like Christ. So we'll give up time, and we'll give up our energy, and we'll give up our personal preferences so that other people can flourish. You might be sat there thinking, well, I'm not a Christian this morning, Martin. You've highlighted a lot of issues with churches, but also lots of positive things. If it works, it sounds amazing. But how am I supposed to get there? If you want to be part of this body, if you want to be part of this unity that Paul describes in a glorious way that can be and should be a massive witness to the world around, then there's a way to do that. If you want to be part of this body, then we circle back to what we said at the beginning of the passage. How does a person become attached to Christ, who is the head of the body? A person is attached to Christ by being baptized into one Spirit. What Paul means by that is, it means every person comes to Christ by repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus. And when that happens, you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are born again by the Spirit of God, and instead of being, sorry for the slightly gory picture, a piece of rotting flesh with no life in it, you are attached to the head and Christ brings you to life. That happens when a person admits they're a sinner who needs saving, turns from that sin and believes that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and trusts in him alone, his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection for the salvation that they need. So you can be part of the body of Christ by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus alone to save you. But as we close, if you're already part of this body, are you going to reflect seriously on the part that you're playing? Will you take time over the summer, while things in the life of the church are a bit more quiet, to pray about where you can best serve the body of Christ? You might say, I think I already am. Great. Thank God for that. Pray for yourself and pray for others that we'd all find that. If you're just not sure, pray about it. Ask somebody else to pray that same thing for you. So look, I want to be more like Jesus, and I want other people to be more like Jesus, and I want to play a part in that happening. I just don't know what to do yet. Take the time. Pray about it. Think about it. Think about how we can each play a part in witnessing to the immense unity that is created by the Spirit for us to be the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the unity that Paul speaks of here in the body, despite and actually through the differences that we have, of which there are many. Please help us to take seriously the challenge to play the part that you have given to us for good reason, and to play that part with all of the time and energy and effort that we can put into it. That we would all seek to be more like Jesus, and so being more like Jesus, be then more attuned to one another, so that we can witness to the world that there is something that can unite people across all kinds of backgrounds and differences, something that the world cannot offer, because it's God-given, because it's a miracle and a work of your grace. And Father, where we know in our hearts we have attitudes that are wrong towards other people, our desire has not been for their best. Our desire has not been to build them up. Our desire has not been to encourage them. Our desire has not been to see them more like Christ, but actually to make ourselves feel better. We've either put them down, we've refused to tackle them with their struggles or their sin, or we've refused to listen when our own sin has been challenged. Where we have not served because we're not getting to do the thing we wanted to do, where we've wished that we were doing something else, where our heart attitude has been wrong, Lord, please draw us to repentance. Please, by your Spirit, help us to seriously repent and ask for the power of your Spirit to change us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.